In my house, we just had a 13th birthday. Yeah. My daughter, my youngest, Amy, last month, she turned 13. And even more so than my other children, she loves to look through the photo albums, you know, starting with when she was born, all the way up to, you know, how she is now. And so I've been doing a bit of that lately. And I tell you what, if there's one thing that's for sure, it's this. A lot can happen in 13 years, right? A lot of growth, a lot of maturity can happen in 13 years. You remember where you were 13 years ago? A lot's happened, hasn't it? 13 years ago, I was brand new on the scene in a town called Pueblo, Colorado, starting a journey that would, well, eventually lead me here. So a lot can happen in 13 years. And today, as we come in our series, Don't Stop Believing, to Genesis chapter 17, we're going to see 13 years have passed, and a lot has happened. There's been a lot of growth. We're going to see in Abraham's life some evidence of maturing, of growing faith. But it is a journey, right? This upward trajectory of faith, it's a journey. It's a path. And it has some steps on it, and today we're going to see some of those crucial steps if we're going to be on this journey toward maturing faith. So, Genesis chapter 17 is where we're going to be, where we're going to start. So if you have a Bible, turn there. You can follow along on the screen. Last week, in Heidi's message, powerful message, we learned that God hears and God sees. Right? He's the God who hears and he's the God who sees. This week, we see he is the God who speaks. And boy, does he have a lot to say. Right? Genesis chapter 17 is actually composed of five speeches from God. So if you're here today and you like or you need to hear from God, this just might be your day. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 1. And notice what it says about how old Abram is. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." So God appears again to Abram. It's been 13 years since the end of chapter 16. Chapter 16, you know that crazy story? Abraham being promised he'd have descendants, he and Sarah, after all these years, still no children. They take matters into their own hands, and they do with something that was culturally acceptable, but in our eyes, it's totally bizarre, where she takes her Egyptian slave, gives her to Abraham, and says, "You guys have a baby, and that child will be mine." Right? And then, so that's what they do, and it just turns into this big mess. As soon as she's pregnant, Hagar gets kind of uppity, and then Sarah doesn't like that, so she starts abusing her, and Abraham's in the middle saying, "Whatever, do you guys just do whatever you want?" And Sarah sends her away, and Hagar runs off. Do you remember that? Remember Hagar? She was on the road to nowhere when God finds her. And he sends her back. And chapter 16 culminates, the very last verse, with the birth of Ishmael, and it says that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So, the next verse, chapter 17, verse 1, says he's 99 years old. And so 13 years have passed. 13 years of that very difficult family dynamic living itself out. A lot's happened. Right? And so now God, though, he appears again and he reasserts his promise to Abraham, the heart of which is in that last line, I will greatly increase your numbers. You're going to have a long family line. That's the heart of it. Right? And so the promise, though, is now going to be expressed a little differently. It's going to be expressed in the terms of a covenant. We saw the word covenant used once in chapter 15. the last time God appeared to Abram. And it was just mentioned briefly, but here in this chapter, the word covenant is going to be used 14 times. And from this moment on, covenant becomes the essential way of understanding the relationship between God and his people from now on. Covenant. It's very important. Now, a covenant is, it's more than a promise because there are consequences if it's not kept. It's more than a contract where two sides sort of agree on something, and if it doesn't work out, they sue each other, right? You can see the importance of a covenant when you hear about how God, in future centuries, when he talks about his relationship with his people, he uses marriage terms. Bridegroom, bride. When Israel wanders from God, he says, you've been unfaithful, like a spouse who's unfaithful. That's the kind of commitment. It's a covenant. Now, God's covenant with Abraham, it involves two people. There are two parties. Abraham has his part, as we've already seen. But God is the one who dictates the terms. God's the one who enacts the covenant. God's the one who makes it possible. And God is going to be the one who actually keeps it intact through the centuries. And so once again, when God tells Abraham that he's going to have lots of descendants, in verse 3, we see Abraham's response. Here's how he responds. Abraham fell face down. He falls face down. So here's some evidence of Abraham's faith maturing a little bit. Do you remember what he did last time God came to him and reminded him he was going to have lots of descendants? Yeah, he protested, right? He said, God, you haven't given me anything. I don't have any kids. Now, though, we see him falling face down. And that's a term that refers to a reverence, an awe, an acceptance of what God has to say. So Abraham's faith has matured. Now when God says again, you're going to have a whole bunch of descendants. And so maybe he's mellowed, maybe he's matured. Ishmael is there. He's 13 years old now. And so Abraham's faith is developing. And as we go to verse 4, what we're going to see is God begin to spell out the details of his covenant. For the first time, he's going to spell some things out for Abram. And he's going to do it in terms of personal commitment, because that's the first step. The road to a maturing faith, it has something to do with personal commitment. So as I read through some of these verses, notice all the times and all the ways that God says, I will. I will. It's the beginning of the covenant explanation. Verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. Okay, finally, we've been telling you for weeks that pretty soon Abram's name changes to Abraham. Here it is. And the reason is because the name Abraham means father of nations. God wants him to have a name now that's fitting of what he's spelling out for him. You're going to be the father of nations, not just a lot of people, but people groups. Nations are going to trace their lineage back to you. That's pretty amazing. And here come the I will statements. I will make you very fruitful. You're going to have a fruitful family line. I will make nations of you. And kings will come from you. Not just large numbers of people, but nations and kings of those nations. You're going to have royal descendants. And it's all couched in God saying, I will do this. This is what I do. I will. So you're going to have lots of descendants. You're going to have royal descendants. And then he says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants. After you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will establish my covenant with you everlastingly. So it's an eternal covenant. It's an unending covenant. That's pretty dramatic. I will do this, God says. And there's going to be this emphasis on relationship that we'll see in a minute. He says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be their God. The whole land, here's another one. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And here comes the relationship, and I will be their God. So this is a pretty dramatic set of statements by God. Abram, I will make you fruitful. I will give you royal descendants. I will give you a secure homeland. Right? I will be your God. So this is God making a very radical personal commitment to Abram. He doesn't have to. He's not required to. But he does it. He's binding himself to Abraham, saying, I will do this. I will, I will, I will. If I don't, I'm not who I said I am. I will. So that's a dramatic statement of this personal, very personal commitment from God first to Abram. I will, I will, I will. So did you know that God makes the same kind of radical personal commitment to us? To you. God commits himself to you in a very similar way. So much of the Old Testament describes the living out of this covenant relationship between God and his people. Centuries down the line, toward the end of the Old Testament, through his prophets, God begins to talk about a new covenant. For instance, this is the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. He was a prophet, and he says this, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah, a new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. So God's saying there's going to be a new covenant arrangement. It's not going to be based on the structures and the systems and the rules of this first covenant with Abraham. Instead, it's going to be an internal, spiritual relationship. My rules won't be on stone tablets. They'll be in your mind. They'll be in your heart. That's where I'm going to do a work. And so God begins to signal that there's going to be this new covenant. Now, the centuries go on, and it's not until Jesus is on the scene that we understand what God means and what he's doing. So on the last night before Jesus died, he gets his disciples together, and they have a last supper, you know. And at the end of the meal, Jesus takes some of the bread, and he breaks it, and he passes it to him and says, this is my body. This signifies my body, which is about to be broken for you. And then also he takes the cup of wine. This is Luke chapter 22, verse 20, and it records what happens next. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So Jesus is the one who activates, who puts into motion this new covenant arrangement that God is making with his people. No longer is the covenant relationship defined by whose family you are in, but it's whether or not you believe that Jesus and his death, his blood poured out for you, his resurrection is the only way for you to be forgiven of your sin and reconciled to God and given new life. And to those who believe, they enter into this covenant relationship with God where God says, I will give you life. That's my commitment to you. The book of Hebrews states it this way. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. It's the same kind of language he used with Abraham. So now, those who have faith in Christ and his death and his resurrection, they become a part of this new covenant, and they receive the promised eternal inheritance. It's what John was getting at when he wrote these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise of the covenant. God says, I will die for you. I will forgive your sin. I will make you a new creature. I will give you life. I will reconcile you to me. I will. And it's God's radical personal commitment to you and to me. And that's the beginning of the pathway to a mature faith. A mature faith is a grounded faith. A mature faith begins with hearing this commitment from God to you. This morning, I want you to hear God saying to you, I will. Abraham had to wait for a vision to hear it. But you can hear it every time you open the scriptures and read where God says, I will give you life. I will reconcile you. I will accept Christ's sacrifice for your sins. I will give you everlasting life. I will never leave you. That's God stepping toward you in a radical, personal commitment on his part. So for Abraham, this covenant means this royal line of descendants, these nations, a secure homeland, right? And a relationship with God, most of all. For us, it means this new covenant through Christ where we inherit the promised eternal blessing. I want you to hear God saying to you, I will. So God continues then in Genesis 17 to speak to Abraham. He's got a lot more to say. He's going to start now talking about Abram's part. We already saw it in verse 2 where he said, hey, listen, you have to walk faithfully. You have to be blameless. There's going to be a part for Abraham to play. And in a moment, God's going to transition from saying, I will, to you must. There is a you must. But it's important for us to recognize whenever God says, you must, it comes in the context of him first saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then you hear him say, you must. That's what he's getting at back in chapter 17 and verse 9. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. You have a part to play. And so in a moment, we're going to read about how it is that he calls Abraham to signify his faith, that he will keep the covenant. And it's found in verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Whoa! Okay, if you've not read this stuff before, this is going to sound really weird. Okay, but just hang in there. We'll try to get through it. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So, what's the deal with circumcision? Why is that the way God says, here's how you say to me, I will? Well, the truth is there's a lot we don't know. There's a lot we don't understand about why circumcision. But we do know this. It's a radical step. It's a dramatic step. It's a no turning back moment, right? I mean, it is an indication of faith. This is not something you go through. This is not a step you take if you don't believe God on his end, right? And so circumcision then becomes the sign of the covenant. We don't understand that word, how that works. Like, who's going to see the sign? But that's a, you know, I shouldn't have said that. It becomes a really big deal. As in the same way that covenant describes the relationship with God and his people, circumcision comes to signify that relationship. But it's more than physical. We know this because later the prophets will talk about a circumcised heart. It becomes a metaphor for very serious and committed faith. Circumcision. God is saying to Abraham, I have bound myself to you in a radical way. I've said to you, I will. And now he wants Abraham to signify, I will. I will. Well, you know that God desires a similar radical step of personal commitment from us. We don't rely on physical signs like circumcision, but we do respond to God with a radical personal commitment. When God says, I will, to us, we respond to him by saying, I will. I will to God. Maturing faith requires a radical step of personal commitment on our part. There's an initial step of commitment when we first believe the I will statements of God. I will die for you. I will forgive your sins. That faith through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection reconciles you to me and is the path to everlasting life. When we first hear that or when we first believe it, we respond with a radical personal commitment of something like this. I will follow, right? I will believe. But there are ongoing, deepening commitments, responses to God as we move along in our faith on this trajectory. There are times when God says to us, I have said to you, I will, and now I have a response from you that I want related to your growing faith. For instance, it might be God saying, listen, the pathway to you being fully formed into my image, fully mature faith, it involves forgiving this certain person. And he says, I want you to respond with I will. It could be that he says, listen, the next step in the development, the maturing of your faith, is a radical step of love for a neighbor. And he wants you to say, I will. It may be something that God is drawing to you in terms of your future. And he wants you to say, I will. That's the way it was for me when I was about 18 years old. And I recognized that God was drawing me into a place of saying, I will, to him. And what I recognized that it was is a call to vocational Christian ministry. And I said, I will. Now listen, when a preacher tells you about their call to ministry, don't make a mistake of thinking that's the thing we're all shooting for, like that's the high point of the Christian journey, because it's not. That was just my response to God. Yours will be different. We've got a friend who's getting ready to go to medical school because he believes that's how God wants him to use his life to serve others, right? Wherever you are, whatever you're pursuing, God may want an I will from you. Maybe he wants you to take a step of generosity in the development of your faith, and he wants you to say, I will. Maybe it's an addiction that it's time to give to God and say, I will let you deal with this. Maybe it's a relationship that God says, listen, you're not going any farther until you step back into this relationship. And he wants you to say, I will. That's part of the journey to a maturing faith. It begins with an initial commitment, but there are ongoing commitments that God wants to make that are couched in terms of his I will statements to us. Will you respond to God with your own I will? So how's Abraham going to respond? He hasn't said anything yet, right? And partially that's because God keeps talking. And in the next verse, what we're going to see is that he begins to lay out the details of his covenant plan. And he begins with Sarah. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So finally, for the first time, explicitly, Sarah is mentioned as part of the covenant. Up to this point, we've implied that she was involved, but here's the first time that God mentions her by name. She gets a name change just like Abraham. The same things that are said of Abraham are said of Sarah. He's going to be the father of nations. She'll be the mother of nations. He's going to be blessed. She's going to be blessed. Nations will come from him. Nations will come from her. And in the middle, he says, and I will surely give you a son by her. Now, up to this point, the promise has been about descendants. You're going to have lots of descendants. And now God focuses in and says, you're going to have a son. And specifically, Sarah is going to have a son. And now it's time for Abraham to respond. And notice how he responds in verse 17. Abraham fell face down again. But this time, he laughed. He laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So we saw his faith maturing. When God says, hey, you're going to have descendants, he falls face down. He doesn't protest. But now he protests. And did you see why it was? It's about Sarah. It's about Sarah. The minute God says, Sarah will have a son, Abraham laughs and says, I can't believe that. She's going to be 90. That makes me 100. That can't be. That's a pretty significant thing to just laugh like that. And so Abraham here has hit a wall, and this wall limits his faith, and this wall keeps him from saying, I will, back to God. Do you notice that? He laughs. He says, I can't believe it. I can't imagine that. I think maybe at this point he thinks Ishmael might still be the plan. Think about it. Those of us who've read this whole story, we know where it's headed. But God hadn't yet said specifically, Sarah's going to have a son. And 13 years ago, God sends a pregnant Hagar back into his house. He hasn't heard from him since. I think it's possible that Abraham thought, Ishmael's still the way to go. He's going to be the way through which I have descendants. And so when God says, hey, by the way, it's coming through Sarah, he hits a wall and says, I can't believe that. Maybe he laughs because he doesn't want it to be that way. Because look at the next thing he says. Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. What's that about? God, I got a different idea. Here's an alternative plan. My son, my boy, he's 13. He's about to be considered an adult. He's ready. This is a better plan. Lord knows what will happen in this family if there's another pregnancy. Do you remember what happened last time, God? My son. We have the same kinds of struggles with God, right? We hear him make statements to us about having new life, everlasting life, and we say, yeah, I want that. I'm in. But then when he says the path to that new life is through forgiveness of others, we say, I don't think so. I can't forgive that person. We want to be new creatures. We want to be everything God has made us to be. But when he says, my path for you means going to this difficult place, we say, I don't think so. Or when God says, my path for you includes this health crisis you're experiencing, we say, that's not what I want. I have a better idea. I got a better idea, God. Instead of being generous with my money, I'll just be generous with my time. Instead of going someplace, how about if I just get really involved at my church? It's because there's something we don't believe God could really do or we think we have a better idea. And we hit a wall. It limits our faith. It keeps us from saying, I will, to God. And so mature faith, though, requires us to overcome, to leap over these walls. And the question is, how do we do that? Well, how did Abraham do that? Did Abraham do it? Well, the way Abraham faces his wall is similar to the way he faced his protest in chapter 15. He lays it out in front of God, and he lets God speak into his struggle. The mistake you can make when you struggle with your faith is to say, I need to go by myself and have this struggle and figure it out. And God says, you'd best do that in front of me, because I'll speak. And that's what God does for Abraham. He speaks. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Do you know what the Hebrew name Isaac means? He laughs. Or who's laughing now? It's an incredible sense of irony. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers. I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him. So Abraham trusts God enough to have his struggle right in front of him, and it's that that allows God to speak to him and say, oh, Sarah will have a son. I'll bless your son Ishmael, but the covenant is with Isaac. In fact, he says, first time he gives a timeline, first time he gives this kind of detail, it'll be next year at this time. And then we'll see who's laughing. When we let God speak into our struggle, it helps us overcome that wall. And that's what happened for Abraham, because the very next verse says this: on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him to do. And so Abraham is finally able to say to God, I will. But it's not until he lets God speak into his struggle. The path to a mature faith, the kind of faith that God calls Abraham to, the kind of faith that he calls you and I to, it begins with God. It begins with his radical commitment to you, his I will statements. I will forgive you. I will give you life. I will make you new. I will never leave you. I want you to hear God saying that to you today. I will. If you are new to this idea of faith, if you're considering believing in God, I want you to hear God saying, I will to you. I will forgive you. I will reconcile you. I will restore you. If you are somewhere along the path of faith, and you know that God is asking of you a commitment, I want you to hear God saying, I will never leave you. And then this maturing faith requires a response of us, a personal commitment to God. And I want you today to consider, will you say, I will to God? A no turning back moment. Maybe it's that step of faith in new life. Maybe it's a step of deeper love for your neighbor. Maybe it's a step of trust for your future. But before you can do that, maybe you have a wall that's preventing you from believing. Something you don't really believe God can do in your life, or something you'd rather God would do in your life. And you need to lay that struggle out to God. Maturing faith means overcoming that wall. So bring it to God. Let him speak. Today I'm going to give you an opportunity to let God speak. I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come for a couple of minutes here. I'm going to give you just some time as I pray to consider hearing God say, I will, and responding to him in kind with your own I will statement. God's committed himself to you. Will you commit yourself to him? God, like Abraham, we should fall face down in front of you as we reckon with your commitment to us. And we want to step toward you with a personal commitment of our own. And so we come to you. Some of us have walls, God. We have things we can't yet get our minds around. We don't really believe you can do. Some of us are just holding on to alternative plans, things we'd prefer you to do. And so we invite you in this space. Speak. In Jesus' name, amen.